And it would like us to think about the subject of God's providence. How God is exercising oversight over all that He has made. And God is deeply and intimately interested in what is going on earth. And how God provides and sustains everything on the earth. So the subject this morning is God's providence. And I do have a definition that I'd like to put up here. Providence. If you want to write that down, feel free to. And there's other definitions. This is the one I wrote, and I broke it down into four parts. So let's think about this for just a few moments, and a little later in the service, we'll actually look at some Bible verses that speak about how God is watching over and caring for and ruling and ordering His entire creation. So providence, that's God's providence, is God's purposeful and sovereign action. In other words, everything that God does is purposeful. God is not some sort of willy-nilly God who doesn't know what He's doing. Everything God does is purposeful and intentional, and God has a reason for everything He does, and it's designed to produce a certain result or a certain effect. So God's providence is purposeful and it's sovereign. It's God's sovereign action. In other words, God does this freely. He does it because He wants to. No one's making God do this. No one's twisting God's arm and telling God, God, you have to purposefully watch over and direct your creation. No, God does it because He wants to. He does it freely. He does it willingly. It's an exercise of His rule. So God's providence, number one, is God's purposeful and sovereign action. Two, whereby He rules, He preserves, He sustains, and He cares or provides for all things. So I know it's quite a bit there, but God is ruling, He's governing. Remember the key theme of Psalms. Because God rules and God reigns and God governs, He sustains. So there's good news there. We'll get to Psalms in a minute. So God is ruling over all creation. It's under His governance. God is preserving His creation. God is sustaining His creation. The clouds come and we receive rain. The sun shines. God causes all things to grow. He provides food for all mankind. So God is watching over and ordering His creation in a merciful way to provide for our needs. So God is ruling, He's preserving, He's sustaining, He's caring for. And I put in parenthesis provides because the word providence is related to the word provides. God's providence is God's providing action to sustain all that He has made. When God rules over all creation, He's providing governance, He's providing oversight. He's providing His a benevolent and merciful watch care over all creation. So number two is whereby God rules, He preserves, He sustains, and He cares, and provides for all things. And three, God directs. He directs all things toward His desired goal. So all of creation and all of human history is not just spinning out of control. It's not spiral or circular. Human history is not just going around in circles going nowhere. All of human history is moving under God's direction toward an appointed goal. And that goal we know to be the second coming of Jesus and the new creation. And I say number four, well, why is God exercising providential care over all creation? Four, in order to glorify Himself. Everything God does, whether it's creating the universe, whether it's providing and sustaining His creation and providing us food, or whether it's reaching down in and through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and bringing salvation to humanity, everything God does is ultimately designed so that we will glorify Him. We will honor Him. We will reverence Him. So let me just mention now a few aspects of God's providence. Because God exercises merciful, providential oversight and control over all things, we could say a number of things. Providence means that God is creator and sustainer of all things. If God was not the creator of all things and the one who sustains all things, we could not talk about God's providence or His provision to sustain what He has made. So God is the creator and sustainer of all things. Providence also means, number two, it means God rules over all. Now, it doesn't seem that way. It doesn't seem like much of humanity is bringing their lives under God's rulership. I mean, there's a lot of evil going on in the world. There are a lot of people who don't worship God. They could care less about God. They're very irreligious. Lots of religions just filled with falsehoods and things that aren't true. But this means God is being very patient with sinners, isn't it? God is giving unbelievers and sinners, and God is giving the human race lots of time to look at the world and to seek Him out. God is being very patient with humans, giving them lots of time to find Him and to want Him and to worship Him. So God is a patient God. But God rules over all. That means God rules over all everywhere. There's not one place on earth or not one place in the universe where God is not ruling and governing and exercising what the Old Testament psalmist says, dominion. God's dominion is over all. So God rules over all, but He rules all the time. God doesn't take a vacation. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't take breaks. God's rulership is eternal, and it's always happening all the time. And God rules over all because, I say up here, because He's omnipotent. He's almighty. He has all power. There's no one, no person, no thing, no entity in the universe that has more power than what God has. And God rules over all because He's all-knowing. God knows what's going on all the time, everywhere, in every locale. That's kind of amazing. It's hard to think about God having that kind of ability when we know so little and God knows everything. And then this leads me to my last point about God's providence. It means that God is good. God is good. Everything is under His care. And because everything is under God's care, we humans are supposed to come to the conclusion that we're supposed to worship God. We're supposed to look out and see, wow, this creation is beautiful. It's amazing. We know that this creation just could not have come about by itself. There has to be some sort of all-wise, powerful, personal, supreme being who made it. And then we're supposed to come to the conclusion that it's this same personal, powerful, supreme being that sustains it and keeps it all going, because God is good and God is merciful. So I trust that's an encouragement to you. Because of God's providence, God is the creator and sustainer of all things. He rules over everything all the time. And it means God is good. All is under His care. And we often take this truth for granted until we have some sort of hardship or difficulty, until there's some sort of a national disaster, and then we might think about God's providence. But we should be mindful of God's providence all the time. All right, let me just transition to some Bible verses now. So this morning, let's just start looking at Psalms. We may not get through all of these verses this morning, no worries. But let's at least start with the Psalms. And we'll take all of these in order. So if you will, go to Psalm 34. And what we're trying to observe, and there's many, many more passages in the Bible than what I could even fit on one transparency, let alone several transparencies, but we want to observe is God's care and God's interest and God's provisions for everything on earth. And of course, I think you can see how God's salvation in Christ is part of God's providential care. God cares for us, and it's not just providing food to eat or oxygen to breathe or the sun to shine. But God cares for us so much so that He wants us to be reconciled to Him and to be in harmony and to be in communion with Him. So as an exercise or an extension of God's providential care over us, His human creatures, God brought His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. All right, if you're looking at Psalm 34, I have verses 8 through 10. I hope you can read this well. Psalm 34, verses 8 through 10. And this says here, O taste and see that the Lord is good. God is good. Because God exercises providential care over His creation, it means that God is good. And we're supposed to look at creation. We're supposed to look what's going on out there and come to that conclusion. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. O fear the Lord, you His saints. There is no want. There is no lack to those who fear God. The young lions lack and they suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. So this is referring to God's special care, not just over all humanity in general, but this is referring to God's special care and God's special delight in us believers, in us who love God and fear God and want to keep His commandments. We have great reverence for God. So this is referring to God's special interest in those who trust in Him. Go, if you will, to Psalm 65. And I'll mention, while you're turning there, I'll mention that sometimes theologians refer to what they call common grace.
That's God's grace that he gives to everybody. God's grace and mercy that God extends to every human being. Even pagans, God extends grace. Because God makes the sun to shine. He makes the rain to come. He makes the crops grow. God provides food even for unbelievers and pagans. God causes the sun to shine, not just on the just and the righteous, but God causes the sun to shine even on evil people. So theologians sometimes call that common grace. That's God's grace that he just gives to everybody. And then we can think of special grace. The grace that God gives us in Christ Jesus and the grace that we receive when we actually believe in Jesus as our Savior. So, now if you're there in Psalm 65, here is referring to God's common grace, the grace that he gives to everybody. Psalm 65, verse 9. God, you visit the earth, and God, you water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You just see how the psalmist here is just using this language to express the abundance of God. The river of God is just full. It's abundant. It's overflowing with water. God, you provide their grain for you, so you have prepared it. Verse 10, God, you water its ridges abundantly. God, you settle its furrows. You make it soft with showers, and you bless its growth. So we have a picture here of God watching over his creation, and watering it, and causing everything to grow and to be abundant. Verse 11, God, you crown the year with your goodness, and your paths drip with abundance. A picture of God's generosity. God's path, his path in the skies and in the weather, causes the earth to just receive an abundance of water. Verse 12, they drop on the pastures of the wilderness. That's God's water, that he waters the earth. They drop on the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. Why are the pastures clothed with flocks? Because God sent the rain. And the pastures are growing. The pastures are rich and they're green. And the pastures can support a lot of livestock. The valleys, this is verse 13, the valleys also are covered with grain. Why? Because God watered the earth. God blessed it. That's God's grace. And I notice the very last statement of verse 13. The pastures and the valleys, what are they doing? They shout for joy. They also sing. So the psalmist here is picturing even, you might say, the physical objects of the pasture and the grass and the valleys with all of their rich vegetation, all just singing for joy to God because God watered them. God has blessed them. That's God's grace in action. Let's go to Psalm 104, if you will. Here we have an extended passage that speaks about God's goodness and how God is watching over and God is sustaining his creation. Psalm 104. We'll begin in verse 10. And as we read this, I want you to try to get a sense of the psalmist's excitement for God's providential care over everything. I mean, when was the last time we thanked God, God, I praise you, that you have created all things. God, you have made the sun and the moon and the stars, God, and I thank you that the sun comes up every morning. Or I suppose if we wanted to be a little more technical, we could say, Lord, thank you for causing the earth to rotate on its axis and to revolve around the sun. So that's what it looks like. But God, you caused the sun to come up. Lord, you put the moon out there at night as a nightlight. And God, you send the weather. You make all the weather cycles and the weather patterns so the earth gets watered. I know sometimes parts of the earth get a little too much water at times. Sometimes parts of the earth don't get enough water. They're a little dry. But overall, God is watering the earth. So let's notice this and just try to enter into the psalm writer's excitement for God's providential care. This is Psalm 104, verse 10. God sends the springs into the valleys, which flow among the hills. No doubt he's talking about water here. Verse 11, they give drink to every beast of the field. See, God is providing for the sustenance of every beast, every animal. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Verse 12, by them the birds of the heavens have their habitation. They sing among the branches. Why do the birds sing, by the way? I'm not sure I can give a real profound theological answer, but perhaps they sing because God is providing for them. Verse 13, God waters the hills from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works, satisfied with the fruit of God's works. Verse 14, He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man. See, God provides growth so that we can farm the soil and do things and receive for our sustenance. Verse 15, the wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. God causes all of these things to come about. Verse 16, the trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he planted. By the way, we might think of maple trees here in New England and how we collect sap to make sweet syrup from maple trees. Verse 16, the trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he planted, where the birds make their nest. See, God has provided a place where birds can make their home. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high hills are for the wild goats. The cliffs are a refuge for the rock badgers. See, God is providing for the sustenance of all things. Verse 19, God appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knows it's going down. Lord, you make darkness and it is night, in which the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from who? From God. When the sun arises, they gather together and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until evening, and the implication is man is able to go out and do his work from morning till evening because of the grace of God. Verse 24, O Lord, how manifold are your works! God, your works are great. You made everything, and then in an amazing, phenomenal way, you sustain it all. You keep it going. You preserve it, and you do it for us, O Lord, and for your own enjoyment. O Lord, how manifold are your works! How amazing are your works! In wisdom, God, you have made them all. And when you look at the earth, isn't it amazing how the earth works? The sun comes up and it gives warmth and we're able to exist, and it causes plants to grow, and this process of photosynthesis goes on, and there's the changing of the... But it's just amazing how the earth works. Boy, that's a good reason for being a scientist. To study the physical material world, to see how it operates, to learn about God's power and God's wisdom. Verse 24, in wisdom, God, you made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. Why is the earth full of God's possessions? Because God made it all. It all belongs to him. This great and wide sea in which are innumerable teeming things, in other words, the ocean is full of life, living things both small and great. There the ships sail about, and there is that Leviathan, perhaps reference to a great sea creature or a whale, which you have made there to play. Now verse 27. The psalm writer has talked about all kinds of animals, and he's talked about human beings. Now he says in verse 27, these all wait for you. All these creatures, including mankind, they all depend upon God. They all look to God. These all wait for you. You see how all creation is utterly dependent upon God. These all wait for you that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. God, you opened your hand, and they are filled with good. God serves the earth with an open hand. In other words, God is generous. God is caring. God is providing. God is benevolent. God opens his hand. Verse 29, God, you hide your face and they are troubled. You take away their breath. They die and return to their dust. God, you send forth your spirit and they are created. And you renew the face of the earth. That's what God does. That's God's caring, providential oversight over the earth. Now, I don't have it listed up here, but just look at Psalm 33. So what's the psalm writer's response to all of this? How does the psalm writer understand or interpret God's providential care? Verse 33. So what does the psalm writer say then? After thinking about all this and after praising God for his providential care over all creation, he says in verse 33, God, I will sing praise to the Lord as long as I live. Why? Because the psalm writer understands he is alive because of the grace of God. God gives life to every creature, and the psalm writer knows that his life in particular is a gift from God. I will sing praise to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. I hope we can all get excited about God's providential care. Let's keep going. Maybe we can finish the Psalms today anyway. Psalm 136. Just keep going in order here. Psalm 136. And we want verse 25. Psalm 136 and verse 25. Psalm 136, verse 25, referring to God, God who gives food to all flesh, for his mercy endures forever. All flesh. Not just believers, not just the devout Jews, but all flesh. even pagans, even people who don't love God, even people who despise God. God gives food to all flesh, and that provision of food to all flesh is to be understood as an expression of God's mercy. Some of you newer translations translate the word mercy as God's steadfast love. God provides food and sustenance for all humanity, and that is an expression of God's unfailing, steadfast love, or His mercy. If you will, look across the page to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Of course, this psalm is all about God's presence, that God is present everywhere, and how God takes special delight now in those who trusted Him. So we might say now we're not so much looking at God's common grace, but maybe the special grace. The special grace that God gives to those who trust in Him. And if you will, notice Psalm 139, verse 10. Even there, referring to the uttermost parts of the earth, if I could take the wings of a bird and just fly to the uttermost, remotest part of the earth, verse 10, even there, your hand shall lead me. And the psalm writer is speaking about himself personally. God, your hand shall lead me as an individual. And your right hand, the hand of your power and your strength, shall hold me and protect me and keep me and watch over me. You can just well imagine how excited the psalm writer is even to be talking about these things. God's wonderful care of His own people. Go to Psalm 145. If you will, Psalm 145. We read this for our scripture reading earlier. Psalm 145. We want to look at verse 9 to begin with. Verse 9. Psalm 145, verse 9. The Lord is good to all. Everybody. The sad part is a lot of people don't know that they're so well off because of God's goodness. A lot of people just despise God. They don't worship God. They don't think about God. Maybe they follow some other religion which is filled with falsehoods and erroneous things. But God is being good to all, everybody, so that people would comprehend the goodness of God and realize they are receiving from His tender mercies and then turn around and praise God. Remember my big definition I gave at the beginning about providence? The last point was, in order that God might glorify Himself. Why has God made everything? To glorify Himself. Why is God sustaining it and providing in a merciful, benevolent way? Is so that we would all witness God's profound goodness and then open our mouths and serve Him and praise Him and give Him the honor that is due His name. So Psalm 145, verse 9 again, the Lord is good to all. And His tender mercies are over all His works. And then if you will, look at verse 14. The Lord upholds all who fall. That would be God's special grace He gives to those who trust in Him. He raises up all who are bowed down. And then verse 15. The eyes of all look expectantly to You, to God. And God, You give them their food in due season. God, You open Your hand and You satisfy the desire of every living thing. No wonder the psalm writer praises God. And then if you will, look at Psalm 147. Psalm 147. Psalm 147. Verses 8 and 9. God, who covers the heavens with clouds, who prepares rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow on the mountains. He gives to the beast its food and to the young ravens that cry. In other words, it's a beautiful picture of God providing and sustaining His creation. So we cannot say that God just created the universe and He wound up like a clock and then just left it alone, just abandoned all creation to just let it run on its own. That was the old view of the deists. They pictured God as a distant, aloof God. We can't say that. God is a God who is intimately interested in His creation, and God watches over it and provides and orders it and sustains. Maybe we'll have time to go to Matthew 5. Maybe try Matthew 5. Just switch to the New Testament for a moment. We'll wrap it up shortly, but just a couple more. Matthew 5. I think it's important for us as Christians not just to appreciate God's profound goodness that He demonstrates to us by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, But we as Christians should appreciate God's profound goodness in the small things. The sun that comes up, in the clouds that bring rain, in the crops and the food that grow, and how God just orders and provides for the sustenance of all creation. We should be mindful of that, and we should be quick to praise God for that as well. So, Matthew 5, verse 44. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaking to his disciples. Matthew 5, verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he, God, your Father in heaven, he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. See, it's just a different way of saying what the psalm writer already said. God is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. If you will, go to, you're right there in Matthew 5. Just go to Matthew 6, very next chapter. Notice verse 25. This is the do not worry passage. Matthew 6, verse 25. So Jesus says to his disciples to just alleviate all of their worry for earthly material things, the things that they need. He says in verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry. Don't worry about your life. Don't fret and fuss and be anxious about your life, what you're going to eat or what you will drink, or about your body and what you're going to put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And yes, the meaning of life is more than just pursuing material things. Now Jesus says, verse 26, look at the birds. Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. God feeds and provides for the sustenance of the birds. And then Jesus says, are not you of more value than they, the birds? Notice verse 28. So why do you worry about your clothing? Consider the lilies. Consider the lilies of the field. Consider all the flowers out in the meadow. How they grow. Amazing how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. We don't see all the flowers out in the meadow. Say just a wild pasture. We don't see all the flowers out there working up a frenzy and doing all kinds of work and just working up a sweat trying to figure out how on earth they're going to grow. They just somehow amazingly grow. Verse 29, and Jesus says, and yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all of his glory and all of his majesty as a king, he was not arrayed like one of these lilies or plants or flowers out in the meadow. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, that's right, God clothes, God takes care of the grass out in the field. So if God now clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow it's thrown into the oven. Why is it thrown into the oven? So people can make little mud bricks out of it, you know. They use the grass or the hay to make building materials. So if God's going to clothe the grass of the field today, and then tomorrow it's just going to be thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Will he not much more provide for you? Oh, you of little faith. So we're told not to worry. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And let's just end with one last passage in Matthew 10. The sparrow passage. I want you to see this. The sparrow passage. We'll end with the sparrow this morning. The next time you see a sparrow, one of those small little brown birds, very homely looking bird. The next time you see a sparrow, I want you to think about what Jesus said right here. Matthew 10, verse 29. Jesus says, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? Rise and L, that would be probably the cheapest currency available, a denarii, copper coin. And not one of them falls to the ground apart from God's will. Not one sparrow falls to the ground without the knowledge and the consent of God. That just seems amazing to think that God knows everything and as God is so intimately familiar with his creation. Not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. Verse 30, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. It's amazing. God knows details. Do not fear, verse 31, do not fear therefore. Don't be afraid, don't be anxious. You are of more value than many sparrows. God cares for the sparrows. God will care for you and me because we have much more value to God than the sparrows. All of these verses highlight God's love and care for his creation, and God's love and care especially for those who trust in him and those who believe. So I trust this is an encouragement to all of you. Sometimes life is hard. Sometimes we go through difficulties in life. We don't know where the future is going, but we know our lives are in God's hands, the hands of an all-wise, providential, caring God. Let's pray. God, we bow before you. And Lord, I pray that we would appreciate more than ever before your watch care over all creation. How you order things and provide and protect and sustain. And Lord, you do it to everybody. Everybody receives from your mercy and your grace, and yet they forget to thank you. I pray that us of all people would thank you for those day-to-day physical material blessings that we often take for granted. So Lord, we thank you for the common grace that you extend to all human beings. And we especially praise you for that special grace you have extended to us in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Now may we leave this place with the assurance that we are of more value than the sparrows. Pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our final hymn is 415. We'll just sing two stanzas of 415. Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. And by the way, that's a good place to be. Leaning in God's everlasting arms. I'd hate to be somewhere and not have God's everlasting arms to lean on. But we can always lean on the everlasting arms of God, because God is eternal and he's always there for us. Let's stand as we sing the first and the last of 415.